I'd like to take a look at the headlines from some major papers this past week. From the Globe and Mail, this is on Thursday, the RCMP charges SNC-Lavalin with bribery and fraud. Moscow scoffs at the UK's warning of real and present danger from Russia. From the New York Times, Greece's request for loan extension is rejected by Germany. Also from New York Times, a bid for guns on campuses to deter rape. From the BBC, Islamic State gains Libya foothold. From the Independent, ISIS, beheading of Coptic Christians, the Egyptian village racked by grief. Just some of the headlines this week. I wonder, as God looks out at the rainbow, if he is regretting putting it there. We have just entered into Lent, a period of reflection before Easter. Part of what we do during Lent is reflect upon our lives, the world we live in, and we prepare for the events of Easter. It is a period of reflection, prayer, and preparation. And often during the period of Lent, people will give up something. For some it's chocolate, for others it's alcohol. The list goes on. Giving something up for Lent is viewed as a process of self-denial, to bring oneself into closer relationship with God. We consider the things that we take for granted. Others will take on a special devotion during this time. Again, to reflect on their lives and to prepare for Easter. The headlines that I listed should give us pause, and they should be cause for reflection. There is much that is wrong in this world. There is much in this world which I believe breaks God's heart. And we can start by simply looking out the window. It's winter. We're Canadians, we're used to winter. But we have experienced more snow this year than in previous years, and some very, very cold days. And the most vulnerable in our society, those who are homeless, are fighting for their lives right now. I have no doubt that when the spring arrives, we will discover that there were record deaths of homeless people this year. Yet we are unable to allocate resources to protect those people. We live in a political landscape which is more interested in painting the other party or candidate in a poor light than on governing. The self-interest of political parties seems to trump the best interest of the nation and its citizens. And perhaps that's a gross generalization, but with a federal election scheduled for the fall, it won't be long until we see the attack ads in full force. We live in a world that is torn apart by war, with conflicts in the Ukraine, Iraq, Syria, Libya, just to name a few. Radical terror groups have emerged in the power vacuum left in the wake of a decade of war in the Middle East. Wars that our government and other Western nations have willingly participated in. Though we may argue that those wars needed to be fought, when the fighting was done and our soldiers came home, the situation in the Middle East wasn't much improved. We routinely hear about ISIS and how it is systematically killing Christians and other religious minorities throughout the Middle East. the killing of 21 Coptic Christians from Egypt while they were doing humanitarian work in Libya this past week is only the latest in a series of barbaric killings. In Nigeria, Boko Haram continues to operate with impunity. Last year, they attacked and kidnapped over 200 young schoolgirls, none of which have come home yet. Yet the international community has done very little to help. C.S. Lewis once observed, "In times of peace and prosperity, only the truly wise can see that all human life is lived on the edge of a cliff. But in hard times of war and recession, everyone sees this truth." Friends, we live at the edge of a cliff. The world today exists at that point, and much sober reflection is required by a variety of different global leaders about what we should do about things. And a voice that also needs to be heard is the voice of the church, because we have much to say, much to share, and much that we can do to help. Our lesson from Genesis this morning is the conclusion of the flood narrative, a story about Noah and his family and all of the animals which were brought onto the ark and saved. It's a well-known story. Kids sing songs about the animals. Many artists have painted paintings depicting the events of this very early biblical story. However, if we focus on the cute children's aspect of all the animals being saved, we miss the point of this story. There are others who question how God could have killed all of those people and all of those animals who didn't make it onto the ark. Were all the people who died bad? Surely they weren't all bad. Surely some of them might have been innocent. Questions we might ask. However, once again, I think we miss the point of the story. It isn't that these narrative elements are not important. The flood, the ark, the animals, the raven, all of these elements in the story are important. However, when we focus on them so intently, we miss a very important aspect of the story. We miss what the lectionary points us at today, which is the heart of God. Did you notice that in the reading which Margaret shared with us this morning that Noah doesn't say a word? God does all the talking. In fact, the only thing in the reading this morning that isn't God speaking is the narrative part that says, "And then God spoke." The entirety of this reading is God talking to Noah and his sons. God talks a lot, and we are given a glimpse at the thought process of God. And God changes during this dialogue. God makes a promise during this dialogue. God promises that never again will the whole earth be flooded. God does not decide this because left with only Noah's family, he thinks that sin has been wiped out from the earth. Read the next part about Noah and you will see that that is not true. God is still aware of how humanity can sin and harm one another. So if the flood doesn't change humanity, we can only assume that the events of the flood force God to change God's own mind. Consider the words that God speaks. "I am making a covenant with you and your descendants and with all living beings, everything that came off the boat with you." So this is a covenant that applies to you and to me. It applies to our pets. It applies to all creeping things and flying birds and fishes. all things that we see and witness in creation. And God continues, I promise that never again will all living beings be destroyed by a flood. Never again will a flood destroy the earth. Notice what God does not say. God does not say, I am doing this because you've learned your lesson now. God does not say this because the waters of the flood have made us pure. God makes this promise because God wants to make this promise. Nothing that we have done earns this promise from God. However, in making this promise, God limits God. God places a limit on what God is able to do. In entering into this covenant, God places no conditions on Noah or his descendants. God asks nothing of us in the establishment of this covenant. The only conditions are placed on God. The flood narrative represents God's grief at what was happening in creation, about how man has become sinful and was pulling away from God. And God reacts with the flood to start over again. And then God is overwhelmed with grief. It is an act of grace that sees God impose limits on himself. God places his bow in the sky as a reminder of this promise, the rainbow. When we look at the rainbow, we are reminded of God's love for us. A reminder of how God would not punish us in such a way again, but instead, God becomes our protector. And when I consider the world today, I wonder, as I stated earlier, if God looks down at the earth and is overwhelmed with grief. And then God sees the rainbow and is reminded of his promise. It stays his hand. Traveling through Lent, we recognize that God, rather than punish us, decides to share in the consequences of our collective decisions. Friends, rather than destroying creation, God finds another way. Instead of sitting high and set apart, God comes down and dwells with us. Jesus' resurrection points to new life. It is the fulfillment of the rainbow. As we travel through Lent, we are reminded that God is with us. We know that there is much to reflect on and that there is much work to do. Remember where we are going. Remember the journey that we are on. The hope that is found on the other side of Easter. That is God's promise to us. It is the message of hope that we need to share with the world. A message that the church offers. The hope that we find in this story about the heart of God, about God's amazing love and grace. Amen.